Just this past week, I came across a poll that was taken by Forbes magazine. It was a poll, a survey that had to do with New Year's resolutions. And it found that there are some resolutions that are more common than others. As an example, 48% of those polled said they had a resolution regarding improved fitness, 38% with improved finances, 36% with improved mental health, 34% with losing weight, 32% with improving diets. And that article included some other statistics I found interesting. It said that Americans, 37% of us make these resolutions. Interestingly, those 34 years old down to 18, 59% of them make resolutions. Those who are 55 and older, only 19% do. Maybe they've learned it doesn't always do that much good. And the reason is, one more statistic, it said that those who make resolutions after 12 months, only 1% of them are still kept. Now, if I were to ask you, I would assume that there'd be some of us that have made resolutions this year, maybe one, maybe two, maybe several. And hopefully, after 7 long days into the new year, you're still holding to them. But I think as Christians, we who revere the Word of God, we often make resolutions. We resolve to do certain things, and not just with a new year in mind. For example, we read in God's Word of individuals who are exemplifying goodness. We read in God's Word of instructions for godliness. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we desire to be godly. We desire to behave in ways that are fitting for us who are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So when we read of these individuals exhibiting godliness, we often resolve to be like them. We want to be like them, following their example. When we read of instructions for godliness, we oftentimes resolve to follow that instruction. In fact, I would guess pretty much every one of us here who has been part of a service like this have left the service, maybe left a Sunday school class, resolved to live in line with what we just heard. Well, today I come to my final message from the New Testament book of Philippians. Next week we'll start into Colossians. In the first 4 chapters, God gives us a variety of instructions about how we are to be living. And as the first Philippians read them, as we read them today, you know, we can be ones who say, I resolve to follow these instructions. What I want to do this morning is this. I want to remind us rather quickly of 8 of these instructions we've already covered. Just go over them quickly. And then I want to look with you at 2 more of the instructions found in the latter part of chapter 4. So we'll have a total of 10 of these instructions. And of these 10, you know, any number of us might say, well, I want to resolve to keep this one or that one or these several of them. And that's not a bad thing. But I want to end with some very important questions. Questions answered in this chapter. The first question is, how can I keep my resolutions, those things I resolve to do? How can I keep them? And then secondly, why should I do what it is that enables me to keep my resolutions? So again, now I want to start by just reminding you of some of these previous instructions we've already looked at in this letter Paul wrote to the Philippians. And as we go through these instructions, I think you'll agree with me that they're all very much worthy of following. In fact, most of us would probably say, I wish that our lives, my life, would reflect what we're reading right here. But honestly, we'd also say they're not that easy to follow. And we might even look at the list and say, honestly, that list is quite daunting. So I want you to listen with regards to what we've been instructed to be and to do. The first one is from the first chapter, verse 27, where we read, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is good news of salvation coming to us by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then our faith in Him. And that justifies us. It gives us new birth. It makes us new creations. It brings us into the family of God and provides for us certain hope. And Paul is simply saying, conduct yourselves, live your lives in a way that's worthy of that good news. The next instruction, chapter 2, verse 2, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And as believers, we're all children of God. We're adopted into His family. We are all unworthy recipients of salvation, which came to us through the amazing grace of our Savior. And as such, we shouldn't let little petty things divide us. We're to be like-minded. We're to be one in spirit and purpose. That's the second instruction. The third, verse 3 from chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, you may not know this, but selfish ambition and vain conceit, they're pretty major characteristics of our old nature. And it would be nice if God would have said right here, rarely do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But no, He instructed us to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. The fourth instruction from chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Not similar to that of Jesus, the same as Jesus's attitude. And if we'd read further on in that chapter, we'd get an insight into His attitude. When we read through the Gospels, we see the attitude of Jesus. And here the instruction is, our attitude is to be the same. Chapter 2, verse 14, the fifth instruction, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, we find it so easy to complain about circumstances, don't we? In fact, there are times it's hard to know what to talk about unless we can complain about something. And if anybody has a differing view from ourselves, we feel that compulsion within to argue, to get our point across to them. But here, we're instructed to do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, last Sunday, we focused on three more instructions given to us in Philippians chapter 4. So that sixth one in verse 4 is to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always to be rejoicing. The seventh instruction from verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Not some things, but anything. So we look at this list of eight instructions, and we can easily think, I'm never going to be able to live up to all of these things. This list looks rather daunting, doesn't it? Now, I'd like to say Paul would at this point say, that's enough. You got enough to work on. You don't have to go any further. But there's two more instructions yet coming that I want to highlight. And these are just as daunting, if not more, than those initial eight. And that brings us to today's scripture portion from chapter 4 of Philippians. Let me read verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So this instruction deals with our minds. It deals with our thinking. It reveals to us what we ought to allow ourselves to think. And the things we are to think about are things that are true and noble and right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Things that aren't, we're not to think about. Now, most of us have thoughts that can go in a million directions, right? I mean, sometimes I think it would be fun as I'm speaking to you as a group if you'd have a little thought bubble above your head and I could see where everybody's going in their thoughts. You may not like that, but I think it'd be entertaining. That's the way we are with our thinking. But here, Paul says, our thoughts are to be focused on these things. Not an easy bit of instruction. Nor is the next one from verses 10 through 12. Paul had just said, follow my example, and then he shares a little about himself. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, Paul, when he was writing this, was a prisoner in Rome. And as a prisoner, there were things that he was deprived of. The believers at Philippi were aware of that. And to help him meet some of those challenges, they collected some sort of an offering. We don't know exactly what it was. We don't know exactly how much it was. But they sent this offering to Paul. And Paul expresses appreciation for what they gave to him. But he wants to make sure that he lets them know that the gift they gave to him, it didn't affect the contentment he's feeling in his heart. He lets them know that his heart is content no matter the outward circumstances. He says, in need and plenty, I'm content. Well-fed or hungry, I'm content. Living in plenty or in want, I'm content. And remember, Paul just said, here's my instruction, follow my example. So we look at all 10 of these instructions from Philippians, and wouldn't we all long and love to live our lives following them? These 10, they'd make great resolutions for this new year, or resolutions to make at any time. But remember that survey, the survey which said those who make resolutions 12 months later, only 1% of those resolutions are ever kept. That doesn't surprise us, doesn't it? It doesn't surprise us because most of us probably have failed in a lot more resolutions than we've had success. So when we look at this list of instructions from Philippians, we might hesitate resolving to keep them because we fear failure. So how can I, not just resolve to do all this, but how can we actually do it? How can we human beings who typically are not very good at following through on resolutions, how can we do all this? And isn't that a good question? I'm glad God gives us a good answer. How can I do all this, Lord? Look at verse 13. Paul lets us know, I can do all this through, or more literally, in. I can do all this in him who gives me strength. How can I do all this? It's in him who gives me strength. Paul speaks about being in Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ is a phrase that's repeated 165 times in Paul's letters. So obviously it's a very important phrase. Paul wants us to understand that. Paul says it's being in him which is the key, giving him strength through which he can do all these things. That is so very important that I want us to take a little bit of time this morning just focusing on what that means to be in Christ. Let me say this first. From the moment you become a Christian, you are one who is in Christ. The Bible makes that clear. We may not understand what it means, but the Bible makes it clear. As an example, from Romans 16, verse 7, Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and listen, they were in Christ before I was. So they came to the point of faith in Jesus Christ before Paul. They became Christians before Paul. When Paul was writing, the word Christian really was not commonly used to describe the believers. Paul more often used that phrase, in Christ. As example from Romans 8:1, he said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who are believers, who are Christians, they are the ones in Christ. I don't know about you, but my mind doesn't automatically grasp all that means. Now, I want to explain it in this way. I want to kind of branch out from where I'm starting to go on a Wednesday night. Wednesday nights with our adult study, I've just started a series of lessons looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll go through there for a couple of months. And, you know, that's a Wednesday night's a night I love. I love being with those who are there. And if you're free Wednesday nights and have not come, we will make room for you. And you can enjoy the evening we share together. But on Wednesday nights, we'll be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. And one of the ways we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through something called types. Something called types. Types are people, events, and objects in which we can see Jesus and which look forward to Jesus. And it's one of those types that I think is very helpful in understanding what it means to be in Christ. And that type I'm referring to is Noah's Ark. Jesus spoke about Noah. He said in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 7, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, in the days of Noah, as you know, God's judgment was coming. Noah knew that. Noah preached that. Pretty much everybody else didn't believe it, but it was coming. But before the judgment of God came, God had Noah build a place of safety, a place of salvation from that judgment. And when that judgment came, everyone who was in the ark was saved. Those who were not in the ark weren't saved. And that's a great picture of what will happen in the future, a time future from us, when God again judges the world. All who are in Christ will be saved from the judgment of God. Those who aren't won't be. Now in Genesis chapter 7, where Noah and the ark is talked about, we're told that on the day the flood began, Noah and his family entered the ark. Remember how they entered? Escalator? No, it wasn't an escalator. No, they walked up and there was but one door. And through that singular door, they entered into that place of safety and security which God had provided for them. Through that one door they entered, which might well remind you of something someone else said. Jesus said it. It's recorded in John chapter 10, verse 9. "I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved." You see, we come to Christ. We go through Christ, and then we are saved in Christ. Now, there's one more fascinating thing regarding the Ark of Noah. Do you remember after Noah and his family went into the Ark on the day of that judgment that the door was shut? Who shut it? Was it Noah? Was it one of his family? Now, the Bible's very specific in letting us know the Lord shut them in that place once they were there. Just like that, when you or I, when we come to Christ and through Christ, then in Christ, we're in a place of salvation. And when there, we don't need to be overly concerned because Christ the Lord, who opened the door of salvation to us, he securely shuts that door. So being in Christ, it's a description of a person who's been saved by Christ. And when you're in Christ, everything about you changes from God's point of view. I mean, you step on the scale the next day, the numbers remain the same. You look in the mirror the next day, you might see the same person. The clothes in your closet stay the same. All those things stay the same, but God sees you differently. Paul put it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Yeah, from God's perspective, you've changed. Changed from being an enemy of God to now being a child of God. Changed from being dead in your transgressions and sins to now being alive in Christ Jesus. Changed from being an individual totally without hope to now being one who has a glorious hope. All that happens from the moment of our salvation. And from that moment, you are one who is in Christ. And what a privilege it is to be in Christ. It absolutely is. Now, we're not described as Christians as ones who are now in the same country with Christ. We're not described as being in the same state with Christ. We're not described as being in the same town with Christ, not in the same neighborhood with Christ, not in the same house as Christ, not even in the same room with Christ. We are described as being in Christ. There's that intimacy, that degree of proximity. There is that oneness with Jesus Christ. That describes the person who's come to faith in Christ. And now, as one who is in Christ, Jesus himself gave us some instruction. You remember what it is. He said, you who are in me, remain in me. You are who are in me, be abiding in me. Think of it in these terms. So imagine you need to take an air flight, and so you buy your airplane ticket. You enter into the plane and you sit in your seat. You are at that moment in the plane, are you not? You are. But what if, as the plane is taxiing down the runway, you see the attendant stand up, grab the microphone, and begin to talk to everybody, and that person then says to the microphones, everybody, hold out your arm straight. So you hold out your arm straight. And then that person says, start flapping with all your might. And everybody in the plane is going like this. The plane is moving, you're flapping your arms, and then they take the microphone and say, hey, you in seat E2, you aren't flapping hard enough. Flap harder. Look at that person in seat C4. Flap like they are. What if that would happen? Or what if you were there flapping and you looked around and you saw somebody flapping a lot harder than you? You'd feel a little inferior. I can't do that. I can't be like them. Or maybe you'd look around and see somebody who can't flap well at all, and you'd look down your nose and say, well, at least I'm better than them, right? Now, an attendant would never, ever do that. The attendant would say to you, if you're standing up flapping your arms, that attendant would say, you are on the plane. Now you need to remain or abide in the plane, and the plane will get you where you need to go. So we who are saved, we who are in Christ, we must remain in Christ, and he'll get us to where we need to go. What we need to remember is that he gives strength. When we're abiding in Christ, he doesn't just add a little bit to our strength. Maybe we're lacking 10%. No, he gives the strength that we need. Paul said, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I'm going to throw out a name, and some of you will know right away who I'm talking about, and others of you, even after I define him, you might be lost. The name is Tony Stark. Oh, yeah, there's some eyes that brighten up when I say that. Tony Stark is the individual who is Iron Man in the Marvel comics, in the Marvel movies. And the story of Tony Stark, and Tony Stark's just a normal human being. Maybe a bright human being, maybe a rich human being, but he's a human being. And the story begins with him at death's door, and the only thing that saves his life is getting into that first Iron Man suit. And ever since then, whenever he's in that suit, he's pretty much invincible. But if he's out of that suit, he's just a human being. He's very fallible. He can be hurt, he can be injured, he can be killed. But when he's in the suit, it's totally different. Well, like that, when we are not abiding in Christ, when we're living in our own strength, when we're living according to our own abilities, we're very vulnerable. We're going to fall very easily. But when we abide in Christ, we are in the one whose love has no limits, whose grace has no measure, whose power has no boundary known unto men. We need to remember that he gives strength as we abide in him. And we also need to remember about his timeline for both yourself and for those around you. You know, we have an expectation with regards to timelines, don't we? Yeah. Let's say, for example, you or I, we'd look at the instruction Paul gave to rejoice in the Lord always. And we say, well, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be one who rejoices in the Lord always. And so we resolve to rejoice in the Lord always. And our expectation at that point is, well, from here on, I'm going to be perfect in rejoicing in the Lord always. We think it's something that's quickly or should be quickly accomplished. We think that of our own selves, and we really think that of others around us. But what does God tell us in Philippians 1:6? He says this, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." See, the strength of God, which accomplishes the work of God in your life, it's not something that just takes a day. The work of God being accomplished as we abide in Him who gives us strength, that's a work that's going to continue throughout our entire life. We don't reach a magic age at which time we say, oh, we're retired, He doesn't have to work in us anymore. It's going to continue until the day we take our last breath. The work of God in all of us, in each of us, it's accomplished by His strength, and it's accomplished according to His timeline. There's one more important question I want to raise before my time is up, and that is, why should I remain in Him who gives me strength? Why should I? I mean, think about it. We talked about Noah and the ark. Can you imagine Noah and the ark? Noah and his family in the ark, and the winds were howling outside. The rains were falling in sheets. The waves were tossing the boat around. Do you think ever inside that ark, that place of safety, Noah and his family thought, I wonder if I can trust this thing I'm in? They probably did. How about you or I when we get into an airplane and we get up in the sky and we look around and we realize how far we're up and then we realize we're just in an aluminum tube? Do we ever think, can I really trust this thing? And when we're in Christ, when we're abiding in Him, there might well be times when we ask ourselves, can I really trust Him enough to continue abiding in Him? Absolutely counting on Him, resting in Him, looking to Him for all that I need. Can I really trust Him to do that? And that question is answered in verse 19. Here, Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That tells you two things. First of all, God is fully resolved to meet all your needs. He's fully resolved to do that. And if He's fully resolved to meet all of your needs, that also kind of tells you He knows all of your needs. In fact, if He and you were to make a list of your needs, He'd do a much better job of making that list than you ever do. So God is resolved and determined to meet your needs. So can I trust God to meet all of my needs? Well, knowing that He's fully resolved to meet them all gives me reason to trust Him. And then secondly, that verse tells us God is fully capable of meeting all of our needs. That verse leaves no doubt. He will, not might, but He will meet all of our needs. God is resolved to meet all of our needs, and anything God resolves to do, He's going to do. He resolved to make the heavens and the earth, and He did it. He resolved to rescue the Israelites by parting the Red Sea, and He did it. He resolved to save the world from their sin by dying and rising on the third day, and He did it. He's resolved to meet all of your needs, and He will do it. He can be trusted. We began by looking at some of these instructions which God gave to the Philippians. And, you know, we might, as I mentioned, we might take one, two, or many of them and make them resolutions for ourselves. We might look at one that says, let your gentleness be evident to all, and we then say, okay, I'm going to resolve to be gentle to everyone this coming year. And there's nothing wrong with those sorts of resolutions. But as I close, I want to point you to a much more foundational resolution and challenge you to make that your own. The resolution is this: I am resolved to abide in Christ, through whom I can do all these things. That's the foundational resolution. Resolved to abide in Christ, through whom I can do all things. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know our desires, and we desire to please you. We desire to live for you. We desire to reflect you. So many times we are reminded through experience that our own strength, our own willpower is just not enough. We need a strength that's beyond our own. And the good news is, we who are in Christ as Christians, in Christ as ones who are abiding in him, we receive your strength. And it's through you, in you, that we can do all things. So, Father, we commit ourselves, resolve ourselves to be abiding in you. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.